right, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I guess one of the biggest hot button issues in the news today is that of gay marriage. By the way, there's nothing gay about it. That word means happy in my dictionary. But it's a big issue. And this will be probably a more issue-oriented message this morning. I'm going to speak on the subject of marriage. Let me just say this. If the Supreme Court passes, I said it in class this morning, I wish I could sit down with our justices and just show them what God says. And yes, I am a Bible thumper, amen, when it comes to righteousness. And I said it this morning, I will stay on my ground. And I will stay on my ground on the issues that are pertinent to the Word of God. If God says it, that settles it, amen. Bottom line, end of story. I don't need to go ahead and question it. God said it. It's done. And I know God's definition of marriage is between, this is God's original intent, one man, one woman for life. Now, let me just stop and say this. I'm not mad at anybody. If you know, I got many people I know here. You've been divorced. I'm not mad at you. I love you. But it is my job to preach a whole counsel of the Word of God. I'm going to preach on what God says about marriage this morning. And so I'm not mad at anybody. If you're single this morning, I don't know why you're single, if you will. You desire a mate and so forth. In due time, God may give it to you, and maybe not either. You know, don't get upset with God. God might have a purpose. You know, the Apostle Paul, for instance, was a single man, and he did much for God. God used him. So I'm not pointing out any particular person this morning. Don't misunderstand. I'm just taking an issue that's at hand, and we're going to just see what God says about marriage. And so the title of my message early on, I'll give it to you, A Marriage Made in Paradise. Just give you something to think about as we're reading, really? And, we'll, you know, really, is that possible? Well, we're going to go ahead and see that in just a moment. But Genesis chapter 2, will stand for the reading of the Word of God. And we will read responsively verses 18 through 25 of Genesis chapter 2. Excuse me. And I'll read and then you read. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Lord, I pray, God, you'd give me strength this morning. I pray, God, you'd help me say exactly what you want said this morning. Pray, God, that you'd encourage hearts. And I believe a message like this, even though it's on one particular subject, I believe that there is something here for everybody. They'd open up their heart. There is a spiritual nugget of truth that can help each and every individual if they'd open their heart. I pray, Lord, you bless. Fill me now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the hot button issue, one of them is a Supreme Court decision, and they are deciding, I guess, on what marriage is. And again, I could tell them that marriage is between a man and a woman. That is God's original intent. By the way, you know, if they pass this law, and I hope it's a big if, and I hope they don't. Amen. We should pray that they don't. But if they pass it, where are the boundaries going to be set now? You know, that's something to think about here. Where are the boundaries going to be set now? They go ahead and they redefine marriage. Who's to say they can't redefine it down the road when another group wants to get together or whatever and whatever? And you know what? The best thing to do is just leave it alone. We got God's plan right here. Just leave it alone. It's worked for all this many centuries, and we will go ahead and it still will work. Amen and amen. Again, I'm not zooming in on any particular person this morning, but I am going to take the Word of God. And you know, this is truth right here. This is life right here. And we're going to take the Word of God and see what he says about a marriage made in heaven. We've all heard the expression, a marriage made in paradise, if you will, or a marriage made in heaven. Oftentimes, people wonder, does such an animal exist? Probably not. You know, if you're here and you're married this morning, you know what? Let me just say this. You do have some skirmishes. You do have some rough patches along the way. And if you don't, and if you say that you don't, then tell me how to have that formula of success where there's not ever one skirmish, okay? All right? But such an animal, if you will, a marriage made in paradise, it does not exist. If there is any such, there is no such thing, if you will, of a perfect marriage. But there was a time that there was a marriage found in paradise. There was a time that there was a perfect marriage for a time. In our text, we will see the very first marriage ceremony, and we're given details about this wedding ceremony. When the wedding took place, there was no sin in the world. Let's be reminded that there was no sin. Everything was perfect. The marriage rate was a perfect 100%. The divorce rate was a perfect 0%. Then the fall came and sin entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. In Romans 5, the Bible says, and when the fall came, problems came. When the fall came, heartaches came. When the problem came, wretchedness of the curse came. All of mankind are sinful because of the fall. And as a result, marriage problems came. All right, and as a result, not just the marriage problems, but home problems in the home came. One can take much time and find the perfect spouse and seeking that perfect spouse, but the findings will be in vain because there is no one perfect, okay? Just bottom line, Jesus is the only one that's perfect, but there is no one perfect. You know what? At first, you remember the dating years. You remember them years according. You know what? Every bride-to-be and every groom-to-be said, man, I got my man, I got my husband, my husband-to-be, I got my wife-to-be, and so forth. I mean, there is none. They are so perfect until after the first night or two, you realize, oh, you know what I'm talking about. You realize, uh-oh. You realize, you know, how come he didn't put his socks into the hamper or so forth? You know, but just months ago, before you put the ring on, he is just so wonderful. He is my knight in shining armor. You know, and she is so beautiful, and you know, she what her hair is always in line, and the makeup's on just right, and the eyelash stuff is going just real good, and so forth. Everything is just all nice and wonderful until you wake up the first morning. Who are you? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. All right, but anyways, but there is no such as a thing as a perfect marriage, but there is such a thing as a peaceful marriage. There is such a thing as a happy marriage. Some may claim they never speak a harsh word to each other. Liar. Come on now. You know, there's some harsh words said from time to time. There's some harsh thoughts probably time to time. In truth, many marriages resemble, unfortunately, and it doesn't have to be this way, they resemble a war zone more than a beautiful union between two lovers. You know, there's some facts out there in this century. The divorce rate has risen over 700%. In 1960, there were 393,000 divorces. Now there are over 1.2 million a year and rising. Now there is one divorce for every 1.8 marriages. Sadly, over 1 million children in America will be involved in a divorce case, sadly. Let me tell you something, it does hurt the kids. It really does. And again, you say, preacher, you zooming in on my divorce. No, I'm not. Don't you misunderstand me. I am going to go ahead and preach the Bible this morning, but you know what? But boy, we ought to go ahead and think a little bit before we take that route, obviously. There's some worldly analysts that will say that we can see a decline in the divorce in the future, and the reason why, and this is not God's intent, the reason why these worldly analysts say this is because people are living together. And by the way, listen to me. I say, you know, that's not God's original intent. We see his intent right here in the scriptures. So this morning I want to look into these verses for a while and talk about a marriage made in paradise. I want to see God's intentions, his original intent for marriage, and his goals for every married couple. You know, listen to me, if you're here today and your marriage is rough this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. If you would go ahead and you get God right in the center of your marriage, you can have a peaceful marriage. Not a perfect marriage, but you can have a peaceful marriage. By the way, you know, our marriage is a picture of our relationship to God. You know what? We are his bride. He is the groom. One of these days, he's going to come and get us. Amen. And it's a picture of our spiritual relationship with him. But you know what? But if you go ahead and you put God in the center of your relationship, in the center of your marriage, you can have what I term a happy marriage. You can have what the Bible terms a peaceful marriage. I believe that principle is taught right here in, along this line. Number one, let's look at the Lord's intention. In verse number 18, the Bible says, let me see here, get it. Turn back a page here. Verse number 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. You know, the Lord's intention, you know, the Lord was concerned here. You know, garden, you know, the Garden of Eden at this time, it was a beautiful place, unspeakable beauty. You walked in and, I mean, it was just a beautiful, gorgeous place. It was a place of wonder. Probably it'd be the most breathtaking, at that time, the most breathtaking place in the world. It was a perfect place where God and man and the animal kingdom enjoyed perfect peace and harmony. It was a good place. You know, the Bible says, you go back just a chapter to another chapter or so, that everything that God created, every time he created, he said, it was good, it was good, it was good. God looked at his handiwork and he declared that it is good, until he looked at Adam and said, it is not good that man should be alone. He saw Adam as the only one of his kind, and God said, this is not good. Man had no counterpart. That word alone, it's not good that man should be alone. That word alone carries the idea of being cut off or being a piece which is isolated from a whole. You know, and again, if you're single here this morning, don't get the wrong idea. I said it just a moment ago. Don't get the wrong idea. You know, it's not always God's will that everyone will get married. It just isn't. I believe that. I don't believe that it's God's will that every single person, you know what, we can look at Jesus as an example. Of course, he was single for the sake of Christ, of God, if you will. He had a cause to fulfill. But we can also turn the page and look at the Apostle Paul. You know what, one benefit, if you will, of being single, and if God never opens a door for a marriage in your life, if you will, one good opportunity that you have is you can go ahead and do more for him. You know, because it minuses some of the responsibilities that come with a lot of responsibility comes with marriage. Get married, take care of the wife, husband, so forth, take care of the kids and so forth. Now, that doesn't excuse any of us that are married to go ahead and not do anything for God. We still ought to serve the Lord and so forth. But you know, marriage is your ministry too, amen? You know what, I'm a husband, and you know, bottom line, end of story, other than God, you know what, my wife is my best pal, and I need to go ahead and take care of her. I need to nurture her. I have four children. I need to go ahead and take care of them. They are my ministry first. Amen and amen. You know what, and yes, I do, and I have always served. Once I got married, I always served in some ministry. That's very important too. You get excited about a ministry, you get involved in a ministry, that'll excite your kids as well, by the way. But back to singles, you know what, it may not be God's will that you will get married. You know what? But that will allow you to do more for God, if you will. But the Lord was concerned that Adam was alone. It's not good that man should be alone. You know, the Lord's conclusion was, he looked at the situation and said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. The Bible says, you know, in verse number 18, I will make an helpmeet for him. That word helpmeet means one who assists another to reach fulfillment or a completer. I don't know about you, but I'm fulfilled this morning. You know what? I have a ring on my finger. I have a beautiful wife. You know, you wonder, where is she at this morning? I think she's here, but over there or somewhere. She's been sick and so forth, and I haven't seen my wife a whole lot, unfortunately, this last couple days. She's been very sick, getting a lot of rest and so forth, and I've been out of town some, but, you know, God bless her. But you know what? Let me just stop and say this. I am complete. You know, I'm complete. You know, that word help me means a completer and so forth. You know, so God, what God does is he's going to give Adam someone who will fill that which is lacking. One that goes ahead and completes him. You know, that's one of the benefits of marriage. A husband and wife, they complement each other. Or they ought to complement each other. You know, as I'm going about my duties, you know, I love it. My wife is generally one step ahead of me in my thinking. You know, she knows what needs to be, and she's generally one step ahead of me, and that's such a big help. You know what? You know what she's doing? She completes me. She compliments me, if you will, and vice versa. God's intention for making woman was to complement and complete the man. So that was his intention. Number two, we see his intervention in verses number 19 through 22. And out of the ground, okay, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was none that was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord said, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we see his intervention. You know, he created a desire that was shaped by the handiwork of God. In these verses I read a moment ago, God has the entire animal kingdom in verse number 19. The whole entire animal kingdom, they pass before Adam. Adam's job is, of course, to go ahead and name them. He gives them names. And I think God's intention, as I was studying this a little bit, I think it was a little bit deeper than just a simple intellectual exercise. If you will. I think he was not trying to give Adam's brain a workout here. I think his real goal for him to go ahead and pass all the animals before Adam is and so forth, I think the real goal was to alert a desire in Adam for companionship. You know, you notice this was a desire, okay, created, if you will, by the handiwork of God. You know, as Adam saw all the animals pass before him, he must have noticed that everyone had a mate, but not him. You know, and I think that, my personal opinion, I think that there was a desire. God allowed that to happen that way to create a desire for companionship. You know, that desire awakens us to begin to look at the opposite sex with interest. Okay, I'll be very careful here, but that's, you know, it is natural. And I'm going to be very careful here. It's not time for snickering, but it's natural for a man to look at a beautiful woman. Okay, now once you're married, you need to cut that out. Amen. All right, just to, I'll help you out a little bit by that piece of advice. But you know what, it is natural. All right, today's society may say it's not natural, but it is natural to look at a beautiful woman and say, wow. Okay, listen to me. And if that's not natural to you, sir, there's something wrong. Someone... And by the way, you weren't born with it. Someone indoctrinated you. There's something wrong. It is natural for a lady to look at a handsome man. Listen to me. I'm losing control, but listen to me. But it is natural to say, wow, yeah. That's natural. By the way, that's given... Listen, that desire is given by God. And if you can't look at that object of beauty that God created and think he's handsome or she's beautiful, again, there's something wrong with that. You know, there is in the heart of mankind a deep-seated desire for companionship, and it is created and shaped by God Almighty. It's a deep desire satisfied, not only shaped by God, but it's also satisfied by God. God never awakens a desire that he's not prepared to fulfill in his own way and in his own time. By the way, timing is everything. It's very important in a proper relationship. You see what happens? We have a tendency to get ahead of God. You know, our flesh has a tendency to get ahead of God. We have a tendency to satisfy our desires in my way, in my time, going to do it my way, and that is when it is sinful. Hollywood would say, go ahead and fulfill your flesh desires, do what you want to do, live your own way, and so forth, and complete the act before the ring, and so forth, and that is when it is sinful. Amen and amen. Okay, that's when it becomes sinful. When we do things our ways, we short-circuit God's perfect plan. God's divine plan is love, marriage, and intimacy. You put intimacy, love, and marriage, that's not God's plan. That's when it becomes sinful. You know, that's why, listen, like I said, you know what, you're married, you know, you need to quit looking around, amen and amen. You know, come on now, if you're married, you need to quit looking around. You've got that love of your life. She ought to be the beautiful thing, the most beautiful creature in the world to you, amen. He ought to still be the most handsome creature in the world to you, amen and amen. And you need to go ahead and love him and her, and you need to go ahead and desire them, and you need to nurture that love, just like the very day that you went ahead and met them and you fell in love with them. God has a divine plan. It's love, marriage, and intimacy. So the desire was shaped by God and satisfied by God for Adam. And now he's going to supply the need in giving Adam a helpmeet. So how does he do that? Well, first of all, it involves sleep. The Bible says he put Adam to sleep and he did his work. And let's notice, because he was sleeping, God was not involved, Adam rather, because he was sleeping, he was not involved in the selection process. This is just like every other area in our life. This choice fell in the almighty, sovereign choice of God Almighty. Every choice in life, listen to me. You know, you find me a person that's in the God's perfect will. You know what? It's because he's followed God's divine choices. He's allowed God to go ahead and choose. He's allowed God to go ahead and make decisions for him. Now, I tell our young people all the time, and if you're in youth group at any given time and I preach, I say all the time, you ought to be praying for God's will for your spouse right now. Right now. You say, well, preacher, I don't even know who it is. That's okay. God does. God does. God is preparing. You know, young man, right now, God is preparing a beautiful lady for you somewhere. I know some of you say, when? Right now? I want, you know. No, you know, don't rush it. Amen. But you know what? Right now, listen to me. God, who knows all, he's creating that wonderful, beautiful lady for you down the road. Same with you, young lady. You know, God has that perfect man out there for you somewhere. Don't rush it. Don't rush God's timetable. Don't get ahead of God. You know, allow him to go, you be in God's perfect will. All you young people, your goal ought to be right now is you walk to the marriage altar clean and pure. By the way, that's God's will. Untouched. It's God's will. Don't you go ahead and start fueling these desires and stuff and start starting a fire that you cannot go ahead and quench. You know what? You date right. Yeah. Amen. It's time to go ahead and just go back to the old-fashioned way of dating. You know, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch woman. You know why? Because certain desires, certain embers start firing up. You know, we wouldn't have the teenage pregnancy today if we go ahead and get back to the old-fashioned way of dating. We wouldn't have the problems with immorality today if we'd go ahead and have mamas and daddies say, hey, you know what? This is how you date. This is who you date. And this is how. And this is what you're going to do. Amen and amen. You say, that's old-fashioned. Yes, thank you very much. I am very old-fashioned when it comes to that. You know what? You can keep your daughter clean and pure. You ought to be teaching your daughter cleanliness and purity. You ought to be teaching your son cleanliness and purity. You ought to, moms and dads, you ought to be teaching your children that their goal ought to be to walk down that aisle one day clean and pure. By the way, that's God's will. That's not the preacher's will. That's God's will. Bible says to flee fornication. Bible says to flee youthful lusts. You know, but the selection process was for Adam was chosen by God. It involves sleep. You know, the best thing, again, the best thing, you know, listen, you young people, the best thing that you can do is you go ahead and you go to sleep in that area of life and you just trust the Lord that he's going to bring Mr. or Mrs. Right to you. You just put it to sleep. Adam, you know what? He didn't go ahead. I don't know whether Adam really had an idea what was going on at this time. You know, I think at that time he'd seen the animals. No one has a mate. I think that a desire for companionship was already created in his heart. And I don't know if God said, you know, I'm going to create a helpmeet. I don't know if he verbally went ahead. I don't understand. But we do know this. He went ahead and laid Adam down, put him in a deep sleep. And Adam had no say. He said, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you. But society tells us different. Be proactive. I talk about getting a mate. One must make things happen. Take the compatibility test. You got to go out there and choose the one for you. You know, whatever happened to asking God for his intervention? You know, the very God that has the power to save your soul and keep you from hell, don't you think that he has the power to give you the mate that he wants for you? You know, listen, I mean, I knew when I laid my eyes on my wife, when I saw my wife, she was 17 years old at that time, I was 19. You know, and I knew, I said, you know what? I knew it. I said, she's the one. God had revealed to me, I said, she is the one. And God, it was all God's will all the way. You know what? Let me tell you something. You know why I don't have a perfect marriage. You don't either. But you know, I have a happy marriage. I have a peaceful marriage. Because I allowed God early on. You know, listen, you know, maybe some of you, you know what, you've gone too far, you know, and you can't go, you can't retrace your steps, and you wish you could go back to that. Okay, just start from here and do what you can right now. But you know what, I'm talking to young people for just a moment. Let God have his way in this relationship thing. Let God have his way. It didn't involve just sleep, but it also involved some surgery. Adam was asleep, and God went to work, and God took out a rib, and from this rib came woman. You know, surgery always involves pain. I don't know of any surgery that doesn't involve some sort of pain. Oftentimes, finding a mate involves pain, and even after the vows are said, yes, there's painful times. You know it. You have hardships and financial hardships and maybe illness and so forth. And you know what's so beautiful? What's so good about it? About these things? No one likes the hardships. No one likes the financial woes, the illnesses. But you know what? You're there together as a team. Say, we're going to get through this together. You know what? That means so much. To think that I have not just God, God's going to supply my needs, but to think that, you know what, when the financial woes and when the trials come in our marriage, you know what, I could look at my wife and say, you know what, we're going to get through this together. With God's grace, we're going to get through this. You know what, marriage, there's some surgery, so to speak. There are going to be some troubled times. There's going to be some hurtful times. There's going to be some painful times. But we must learn to trust God in our marriage during the difficult times and remember the commitment to our spouse. You know, we must stand and fight for our marriages, and we must stand for the definition of marriage. Amen and amen. One pastor said, the only thing I have ever seen that will make a marriage last is that the couple wants to be married more than they want a divorce. It also involves symbolism. Notice where the woman came from. It came from the side of man. You know, God is painting a picture that speaks volumes about the marriage relationship. I heard it put this way. Eve was made by God, not out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but by his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. I thought, wow, what a definition. Thought about that just a little bit. Yes, there's a role for husband, wife, and submission, different things. And you know, that doesn't give a husband, obviously, that does not give a husband the means to be a dictator. Amen and amen. But you know what? We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We need to go ahead and have them close to us. And we need to, you know, from under our arm to be protected. You know what, sir? You know, one of your jobs is to protect that little lady God gave you. You know what? You ought not want anybody to say ill word about your wife. You know what? People can say whatever they want about me, but don't you say it about my wife. You know why? Because I'm to protect her. I'm supposed to go ahead and guard her. You know, I mean, you know, my wife went through cancer and all the treatments and stuff like that. You know, I mean, you don't know how bad I wanted to say, man, I wish I could take this away from her. You don't know how bad I cried out to God, Lord, let me have it instead. You know, I did everything I could. I want to do everything I could to protect her and guard her and help her. That's our role. We see the intention. It's not good for man to be alone. We see the intervention. We see his invention in 23 through 25. When I speak of invention, I'm not talking of woman, although that is fascinating. I'm talking about the institution of marriage. Listen to me. God created marriage. It's ordained by God. I don't know why society, I mean, when it comes to this one area, why do we even have to think about it? Why do we even have to think about this area? You know, it's worked all these hundreds and thousands of years. It still works. Marriage still works. You know, God says to be fruitful and multiply. How in the world are you going to do it with whatever they're trying to pass? Come on now. You know, but what did he create? He created the institution of marriage. These verses that in verses 23, 24, 25, you can read them. There's three quick aspects about this first marriage ceremony. Number one, marriage involves a response. Adam woke up. I could just imagine what he saw. Imagine, he went to sleep. He was all by himself. He was alone. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. He went ahead and put Adam into a deep sleep. Now Adam goes ahead and wakes up, and he saw the most beautiful creature he'd ever seen. He'd seen the most beautiful of the animal kingdom's creatures, but let me tell you something. He woke up, and he saw a creature that was the most beautiful sight he'd ever seen. Amen. You know what? He got up and said, hot diggity dog, amen. You know, he got up and his eyes were not, you know, and maybe God was saying, hey, Adam, what, you know, and You know, amen. It's, you know, that's okay. It was the desire created by God. Amen. But he saw that most beautiful creature that he'd ever saw. His desire, his hot diggity, the whistle. Amen. You know, I don't know if the whistle was invented then, but the whistle, he says, yes, you know, he couldn't take his eyes off her. In essence, what he's saying is, finally, here is one that he does not want to live without. You know what? That's what marriage is. I've said it time and time again. You know, I just got to use my illustration. I've been married 23 years, going on 23 years. I don't want to live without her. I don't even know. I mean, and I thought of the worst case scenario a few years ago when she was going through cancer. I said, I don't know. I couldn't dwell on it because I don't know what I was going to do if. I don't want to live without her. She was my best friend. She is my best friend. She's my best pal, as I say to her. But you know, he didn't want to live without her. He first laid his, you know, remember when you first laid your eyes on the bride-to-be? She's the most beautiful creature to you. I said it a moment ago, she still should be. She still should be. And vice versa. Maybe, let me ask a question. Does that feeling toward your spouse need to be rekindled this morning? You know, maybe, I don't know everybody's marriage here. I don't have a clue. God does. But maybe you walked into the door and you know in your hearts whether there's a fire there or not. You know, you could have been throwing, yelling and screaming at each other as you were driving down to the church here. And just the moment that you pulled into the parking lot, everything, all of a sudden, you put on the face. I'm happy, preacher. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You walk in and you look like, man, you, everything is just so wonderful. You got your big Bible. I preach, praise the Lord. God is good. 5 minutes ago, huh? Let me tell you something. You know what? That's only going to last so long. That's only going to last so long. And you know what? Listen to me. Before you get in any more danger with your marriage, why don't you take care of that? Take care of that. So often I'll hear, well, he never, let me ask a question, he never what? Gets up, in most cases goes to work, works hard, 40, 50, 60 plus hours a week, 70, 80, 90, I don't know, but anyways, works hard, sweats, puts food on your table. And yet we go ahead, well, he never puts his clothes in the hamper, dirty clothes in the hamper. He never. Thank God. Listen to me. Sometimes it's so easy to go ahead, and I'm not saying we ought to be helping out around the house, guys. Don't misunderstand, but listen to me. Listen, but so often we accentuate the negative, and we fail to go ahead and look at, man, my man, I know he's out providing for me and my family. She never what? She never makes sure that your kids are bathed and clothed and taken care of. She never makes sure that food is all cooked and ready for them and helps get them off to school or whatever. She never. You know what, sir? Same thing for you. We have a tendency to accentuate the fact that, well, you know, I came home, I want supper on the table at 5 o'clock, and it was 5:05. You know what? Listen to me. It's time to get over that. I mean, if that's the reason why you're fighting and you're married, you know what? Something's wrong. I mean, think about all that she has done all day. Come on now. I know there's serious issues. I know there are. Listen, and let me tell you something. I have been in the ministry long enough to say that there is not an issue so serious that can't be taken care of. I can tell you story after story after story of marriages that I think there's no way. I would be very discreet with this. You know, I know two godly couples. Long time ago, you wouldn't have a clue, but two godly couples. One went ahead and had an affair with one and so forth, and they were in the same church, and it was a mess. It was bad. It was serious. There's no way this can happen. No way they're going to ever be able to reconcile. After some counseling, prayer, all kinds of different things, they all got back together. This is God's grace right here. This is God's grace, what I'm going to be telling you. And today, you know, oftentimes it would at least send one couple away to some other church. But today, they sit in the very same church, very same auditorium. When it's handshaking time, it always marveled me to see both gentlemen making sure they shake hands with each other. You know what? Nothing's too hard for God. You know, people say, you know what? You don't understand. You know, listen to me. Now, wait a minute. If you're divorced, again, don't you misunderstand. I love you, and I'm not mad at you. Don't you misunderstand. If you leave here thinking, I'm not at all. But, you know, I have seen so many circumstances. I do believe that, you know, if we just allow God to be the glue, you know what? God can do anything. It's amazing. It's, you know, and I look at that even today. I go, wow, it still amazes me. You know, let God go ahead and work in your marriage, and you can have a happy, peaceful marriage. Sometimes it takes a little bit of work and effort to get back to that. But you just be patient. Let God do the work. But you know, he saw something so beautiful. That creature, that lady was so beautiful. In a marriage, there must be an element of heartfelt love and sure knowledge that that person was created by God for me. Marriage is not something that one should enter lightly. Today, it's just, you know, this is the problem with society today. It's so taken so lightly. It shouldn't be taken lightly. But it's taken so lightly today. It should be something that's prayed about. And again, I tell young people, pray for your spouse now. I don't know who they are. Pray for them now. God knows. You know, pray now. And you know, if you get a little skirmish in your marriage, pray right now that God will intervene and he can do some great things there. If God and his word is ignored, there's going to be nothing. I'm talking about don't take your marriage lightly. And if you ignore God and his word, you know what? You're going to have a troubled relationship. You know, the marriages, listen to me. The marriages that I know that God is center point. The word of God is open, literally in the home. They're not the perfect marriages, but they're the happy ones. They're the happy ones. It also involves responsibility. The Bible says, and I read verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It involves responsibility. It talks about leave and cleave. You leave parents and you cleave to wife, the Bible says. You know, it comes time, you know, listen to me. Can I just say this? It comes to a time, young man, young lady, that if you do things God's way and God gives you that lady, God gives you that man, you marry and so forth. You know what? The Bible says you leave and you leave and you cleave to your wife, the Bible says. You know what? That means somewhere along the way, it's time to grow up. Amen. It's time to go ahead and get yourself a job and realize, you know, I have responsibility now. I have a wife I need to take care of. I don't need to sponge off mom and daddy all the time. Amen. You know, listen to me. This isn't preached anymore today, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it. But you know what? Leave and cleave. Somewhere along the way, you got to be a man, sir, and you got a family to take care of. You know what? You wanted to be married. You believe it was God's will. Nothing wrong with that. Now, let's go ahead and take the responsibility of marriage. It's not just for all the frills and everything, that and the compassion and intimacy, all that stuff. You know what? It's time to go ahead and roll up your sleeves. I have a wife that I need to go ahead and feed and take care of. You know what? I don't need to go ahead and call, Daddy, you know what? I need about $100 today. No, you know what? Listen to me. After a while, listen, and I'm not against helping my children. I will. But somewhere along the way, I'm going to say, you know what? The banks run dry. You know what? You need to get a job. You say, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, thank you very much. Amen. You know, got to go to work. You say, well, the jobs aren't out there. Yeah, there are. Listen to me. Yes, there are. You know what? But sometimes we just feel that we're just too good to flip a burger. Who said that? Besides, I like Big Macs. If I can get a 10% discount on my meal, praise the Lord, what a benefit. Amen. I got to stay away from them. But anyways, but you know what? But see, well, I got to have a job that's this, 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 and this. You know what? You know, whatever happened to working up the corporate ladder? You know, it's time to leave and cleave. It's time to take responsibility. It's time to go ahead and go to work. Yeah, your parents raised you. Now you go get a job. You know, my parents, listen to me. They raised me to work. You know what? I grew up on a farm. If I didn't know how to work after I left at 18, 19 years old, let me tell you something. There was some, I missed it, man. You know what? There, by the way, my dad was not letting me miss how to work. We all had responsibility on the old dairy farm, man. There was cows to be milked, there was stuff to be shoveled, and there was food to be, silage to be brought in, and there was haying to be hayed, and you know, bales, to, you know, all kinds of different things. All kinds of work had to be done. Thank God for the work ethic. You know, let me just stop and say this. Dad, teach your son and your daughter, mom as well, teach them how to work. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to sweat a little bit. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of sweat. It's all right. You know what? You know what the most wonderful thing about sweat? It'll wash off when you take a shower. You know, just hop in the shower, take a shower, and you'll be all good and clean and afterwards. But you know what? First work, go ahead and get a little dirty. You know, but I broke a nail. So what? You know, listen to me. If you are a guy and you break a nail, there's something wrong. Your nails are way too long. I tell you, I got to hang. I had a guy come to me one time. Pastor, I got to hang nail. You know, look at what happened. I got to, you know what? Just lick it off and go to work. It's bleeding. Oh, you know, you say, Pastor, that, yeah, yeah. I want men to be men. Amen. Come on now. You know what? Again, it's God's word. Amen. You know what? Man and woman, there is a difference. Amen and amen. We see it right here in this passage. There is a difference between a man and a woman. Bottom line, end of story. But you know what, man? You know what, sir? You know, you have a responsibility to go ahead and get a job. Go ahead and work hard. And don't go whining to the boss because you got a hangnail. Don't go whining to that. You know, it's time to go ahead and be a man. Amen! You know what? And ladies, you know, I know people, you know, you ladies, you work hard. You know, even if you don't go out in the workforce, I know what kind of job you have taking care of them kids. I've come home many a time when my kids were all little babies, thanking God that I go punch a time clock. Come on, sir. You know what I'm talking about. Don't get me wrong. Do you love your kids? Yes, I do. Did I spend time with my kids? Yes, I did. Did I do stuff with them? Yes, I did. But let me tell you something. Boy, I'm glad that I work my 40, 50 plus hours outside because, you know, I know what kind of work that is. And don't you ever come home and say, you know what, you didn't do anything all day, ma'am, honey. Yeah, they do. Being a mom is the most wonderful, noble thing you can do. You know, I say it every year. You know, I think the most wonderful, most beautiful words in the English vocabulary is mother. Mother. To leave means that every human relationship is lower priority than your marriage. Human relationship. The Bible says leave and cleave. You know, it should be God and then your spouse. Amen. You'll have a happy marriage, you get that mentality. God should be first. In any Christian's life, God should be first and foremost. But then your spouse should be your best friend. You know, my spouse is my best friend. Your husband or wife is more than a spouse. They should be your best friend. The Bible says in Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Leaving means that every activity must take back seat outside of marriage. That's your hobbies, that's your friends, that's your sports, or whatever the case may be. You don't like that? I'm just going to tell you what Scripture says. Everything else should take back seat. My wife comes first. Amen. You know what? Listen to me. If you would go ahead and you love your wife, if your spouse, let's put it from a whole spouse perspective, if your spouse knows that you, he or she truly loves one another, you know what? You'll still be able to have your night out with the boys, so to speak. If your wife knows that you truly love, your husband truly knows that you love, you know, and I think it is good to have that, but listen to me, your spouse ought to be your best friend. You ought to make sure that before you spend that time out with the boys, that you have time with your spouse every week, every single week. You know, leaving means that everything else should take back seat. God, and then your spouse. Balance is important. Marriage isn't a jail sentence. No, I'm in jail. No, I have never felt that way. But, you know, listen to me. I know my wife knows that I love her. And she does not go ahead and say, well, you know, I don't know, you know. She has never gone ahead and said, you know what, I know you need some need to go out on men's night, go ahead and go out with the guys. You know, I've never felt that. She's never done that. I don't do that to her. Fellowship, good Christian fellowship, is also healthy for a marriage as well. But listen to me, you got to have some sort of balance there. Cleaving means to adhere to, stick to, be bound together by some strong bond. It's not an instant thing. It's a long life pursuit. It means, cleaving begins at the marriage altar and it continues to the deathbed. It speaks of absolute commitment. Boy, that's a dirty word today. Commitment. When I got married, I committed to my wife till death do I part. Whatever happened to them vows? Till death do I part. You know, the modern mindset, we'll just try it for a while, and if it doesn't work, then I'll go find a new one. What is she, a car? But that, listen to me, you know as well as I do, that's the mindset of today. I just give it a shot. You know what? No, don't you give it a shot. Why don't you go ahead and you get in it for the long haul. You go and you take care of that lady, you take care of that man that God gave you, and you be in it for the long haul. Cleaving is not a passive endeavor. In other words, it does not just happen. It comes about as a result of effort. Cleaving, it comes about with some effort and so forth. You know, anything worthwhile takes work. My marriage is worthwhile, so it's going to take some effort to go ahead and cleave. Any marriage is worth whatever effort is required to save it. But poor character says, it's just too hard, so I'll just cut and run. Listen to me. That wasn't God's intention. And you see, you know, and no doubt, as sure as I speak and preach a message like this, so you shoot right at me, no, I'm not shooting at you. But God might be speaking to you. The Holy Spirit might be speaking to you about your marriage. You know, I'm not mad at you again if you're divorced. Please don't misunderstand that. But you know what? I'm trying to point out from Scripture what God's original intent is. The New Testament word cleave means to stick like glue or be welded together so that it cannot be separated without serious damage. If we really believe that two becomes one flesh, then we must also believe that anything that tore that apart was a serious matter. Every married couple here needs to understand that you're one. You're not really a couple, but you're a single unit. I thank God for that single unit mindedness that my wife and I have shared. She understands that I am the leader of the home, and when God calls me, she goes along willingly. God called me to college. She went along willingly. When God called me back to the great state of Maine to work for my preacher. Okay. God called me to Carver 6 years ago. Okay. I thank God. You know what? That's what a single unit does. They work together and they don't fuss at each other, so to speak. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. No. One flesh will be of one mind, serving one Savior. Every married couple needs to understand that you're one. It's declared by God. Marriage unit, if you will, is declared by God to be joined together only until death rips you apart. If we would live with this assurance, you know, if we would live with that assurance, you know, your home, our nation, our church would be transformed if we'd have that, if we would have that mindset. Divorce wouldn't be an option, but just like we would spare no expense or effort to save a member of our own body, we would do everything in our power to safeguard our marriage. Listen, I know some have been through divorce. I know that. God, you know, there's some very tough circumstances that I know that many have been through that perhaps warranted that divorce. But listen to me, church. That wasn't God's main intention. God's main intention, the Supreme Court can try to redefine it. Everybody can try to change it. But God's main intention for marriage, one man, one woman, for life. Amen. Till death we part. Marriage also involves quickly, it involves righteousness. The scripture here in verse number 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, it involves righteousness. The scripture tells us that Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed. This scripture simply drives home the truth that the only valid arena for intimacy is within the bonds of marriage. I have that ring. That ring, it's more than just a gold ring. It's a circle. It's not broken. It's a circle. Every time I look at that ring, it tells of the forever love that Mrs. Weeks has for this man. It's unbroken. When I have this ring, it tells me that I can smooch my wife. It tells me that. And the benefits that go along with it. Don't be misled by the world's twisted definition of what constitutes intimacy between a man and a woman. Hollywood's idea of intimacy is of the devil. Let me just say this. Hollywood's idea of intimacy, and just live it up like you want to live it and do what you want to do, it is of the devil. During courting and engagement, you need to be careful. You young people, listen to me. I would be your best friend. You would respect your pastor a whole lot more if when you court, you have this no-touch rule. I'm going to go ahead and walk down the aisle, and I'm going to be clean and pure. Don't you start a fire that you cannot quench. You put God, you know what, every young man, you want to go ahead and date, and boy, you know, there ought to be a certain age limit. I don't think 13 is a weird time to be dating. I said it. But you know what, when you get older and you know, get your parents' involvement and have your parents' approval and get your parents' involvement and so forth, and you parents, you teach them how to date and you teach them how to live right and be clean and pure and teach them their goal ought to be purity and different things like this. You know what, but you young men, if you start dating, you know, you start taking the lead in that relationship. I'm not talking about a dictator. You do this. No. But you take the lead. Say, you know what? You be the one step in. I'm talking to young people right now. You be the one step in and say, you know what? I like you. I want to date you. But you know what? We're not going to cross these boundaries. My boundaries are going to be according to the Word of God. It's not just for my benefit, but young lady, it's going to be for your benefit too. Well, you know what? Date right. Date the Bible way. God will bless it. Again, call me old-fashioned. Thank you very much. I appreciate the compliment. I really do. We get back to dating and engagement and doing it God's way. Boy, this world would be a much better place. Let me ask you a question. I'm through. If you're honest and you took your marriage and you laid it alongside with a passage this morning, we ask the question, how's your marriage in? We see God's original intent. You know what? Maybe you came in here, you've been fighting and fuming. Maybe there's been some very thick air in your home. Let me just stop and say this, sir and ma'am, married couple. Why don't you go ahead and maybe do something that maybe you haven't done in a long time, and you walk hand in hand down the altar, and you give that problem to God. You know, the problem, I'm telling you what the key problem is God is not focal point of your marriage. If you make him focal point, let me tell you something. You won't have a perfect marriage this side of heaven, obviously, but you'll have a peaceful and happy marriage if you allow God to be the first and foremost. Well, you decide, you know, you husbands, well, you ought to take the lead. Say, you know what? I know what we're going to do on Sunday. Going to church. Not an option. You know why? Because it's God's center point. I know what we're going to do when I'm not at work on Wednesday. You know, God is center point. I'm going to go ahead and live for God. You know what? Sir, you know what? It does land on our shoulders. We need to take the responsibility that, you know what? If I go ahead and I follow the Word of God, if I read my Bible and I pray and I do what I'm supposed to do, you know what? Let me tell you, sir, if you'd be that kind of husband, you know what? You'll give every reason for your wife to follow. But if you're not living in line with the Word of God the best that you can, you know, there's going to be some friction. There'll be some difficult times. We just stop and say this, boy, you know what? If you're married and there's some problems, why don't you just deal with it together? Get God involved. Maybe sometimes you got to get the preacher involved or whatever, but get God involved and have a joyous marriage. That's my desire for you. You know, and if there's some other area in your life that God spoke to, you know, and again, I'm not mad if you've been divorced. I'm not mad if you're single. I'm not mad at you about anything. But maybe God spoke to you in some other area of your life. Boy, in just a few moments, you ought to come and take care of that. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're here today, and I didn't say a whole lot about it. Maybe here today, you say, preacher, I don't know Jesus as Savior. You know, the marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as Savior? If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? The Bible says not to be unequally yoked. Maybe one reason why a marriage is just, man, it's like fighting World War III. Maybe one party or the other is not saved. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Savior. I've seen a lot of marriages where, you know, the wife along the way or the husband along the way would get saved, but the wife or the husband didn't want anything to do with it or whatever, and it did cause friction. If here today you say you don't know Jesus as Savior, boy, this would be a great day to go ahead and know Jesus as Savior. Boy, don't leave an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church like this without knowing Him. Boy, know Jesus as Savior. He loves you. He died on the cross for you, and He'll save you if you'd ask Him. If you turn from your sin, if you'd ask Him, come in your heart, forgive me of my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. He'll go ahead and take you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to save you. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love You. Thank You for today, God, and